Our call to worship this morning comes from Ephesians 4, 4 through 5, and also from Ephesians 4, verse 32. It's about walking in unity. Ephesians 4, 4 through 5. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let us bow our heads in prayer this morning. Our gracious Father, we ask that you have mercy upon us and help us to learn and obey your word. Our many sins have separated us from you and your glory, Lord. Please forgive us and give us the strength today and every day to unite as Christians and carry your message, Lord, to others as commanded. All these things we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This morning we have a return guest. She graciously accepted a return as she didn't get to finish her first sermon. Kimberly, please come up.
Good morning. You're all bright and cheery today. I walked in and saw this snowy stuff, and I'm like, oh yeah, snow. Maybe the heat isn't so bad. You know, we tend to forget, right? And we start complaining about what we have, and we forget that it could be worse. So I'm really glad to be here again today. I just so enjoyed the fellowship Daniel and I both did, and just the way you've embraced us was just really special to us. So thank you so much. And I was telling some of the ladies that I was here at Winter, and I said I didn't get to finish my sermon, but I let Daniel speak first. And they go, that was your first mistake. So they know us well. And for those of you that maybe weren't here last week, I'm Pastor Kimberly LaPlante from Church of Hope in the South Dakota Women's Prison. We are a church from the inside out, and so we consider ourselves a sending church, and we equip, we disciple. Of course, first we share the gospel, we equip, we disciple, and then we send out. So today I would like to kind of build on what I started last week. I'll finish a little bit and then move into kind of a new word for today. But I'm going to pray first. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name, Jesus. And we know wherever two or three are gathered, in your name, you are here in the midst of us. So welcome, Jesus. Welcome. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you bring the deep things of the Father's heart to us, and that you live in us, and you steward us, and you grow us, and you comfort us, and you guide us and teach us. So we ask for your leadership today as we study this word from Jude, and may we just learn from your hand today. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I spoke about last week, Jude is this little two-page book right before Revelations in scripture. And this little book almost, oftentimes gets forgotten. But it's such a powerful word, and it's such a powerful word for today. And as I've been studying this word, I realized how important it is that we should actually be preaching this word at least once a year in our churches. Such a powerful word. So the writer, again, is Jude, and Jude is known as the brother of James, but James was the brother of Jesus, so Jude is the brother of Jesus. But he comes with humility, not coming to lord over by his association with Jesus, but rather as a brother in Christ, as a father in the gospel. He's coming to the readers with humility and humbleness, but he comes with a very strong word. He comes to those in the church, not outside the church. He comes to those who have been called and sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. And he comes with mercy and peace and love, but not just in a additional way, but in a multiplicational way. And then he says, beloved. He has this deep relationship with the church. As a pastor of Church of Hope, I operate relationally, not from a position standpoint, but from a relational standpoint, where I steward the relationships that I have with the ladies. And in that place, I'm able to give counsel. And sometimes I exhort them or call them higher. And so that's the way it was for Jude. He's calling them higher into their common salvation. They are partners together in salvation. But as he calls them to, I called you to last week, to contend for the faith. We are called, all of us, as followers of Jesus Christ, to contend for the faith. That means that we don't enter into salvation and sit back and say, oh, well, got my fire insurance. It's all good. No. But we're to join Jude in this contending, fighting for the truth of faith, to contend for what is right and noble and true, as scriptures say. So again, this letter is not to the unbelievers outside the church, but rather the church inside. And so as I contend for the faith of those I pastor, I contend for the faith of you all here today. Because we must call each other higher, right? Our job is to call each other deeper into our walk with Christ. And so Jude says some things that, you know, are kind of crazy when you start reading them. In fact, I was reading a lot of commentaries around Jude, and I was like, my goodness, there's like some crazy directions going on. And you'll see as I read some more here on scripture. So I want to read from verse 4. In Jude, you don't have to say one, because there's only one. Verse 4, for certain men have crept, I'm reading out of the New King James for your info. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness, and denied the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. If I would put a title on this verse, I would say, beware for those who will slip in among you. I preached on last week's sermon a little different last Friday to my work center, my work unit, where ladies go out to work and come in, or they do treatment and stay in. But as I was preaching on grace and truth, I was saying that truth will never conform to our circumstances or the way we want to live our lives. Truth is solidified. It's unmovable. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of my heroes in the faith says, God is never, he never changes, but he's always moving. So God is solidified in his truth. We can't change truth to fit our culture. We can't change truth to fit our generation. We can't change truth to fit our needs. Truth is consistent. Truth is solidified. And so as I was preaching this, I was talking about God will love you as you walk out, even in sin, even if you're operating in untruth, then God will love you. But that doesn't change truth. And one of the gals came up to me afterwards. She said, you know what God told me when you were preaching that? And I said, what? She said, grace is not gray. Grace is white. Grace should lead us into the truth and empower us to live out the truth, not to live in untruth. And so Jude's talking about you've turned the grace of God into something of your own making. These people that have crept in are twisting the truth. You know, some people say, I'm playing the devil's advocate. I don't always think that's good. That's a negative thing to say, actually. See, when we begin to twist the truth, we actually cause a division in the body of Christ. There's a polarization that happens when we twist the truth, when we make it about our agenda and not the truth of God. The goal is, as those that have twisted the grace of God, is ultimately destruction of the church. You know, Satan does his greatest work inside the pews. And when he gets desperate, he goes outside. When I was pastoring at First Baptist in Madison, South Dakota for about 7 years, at the same time I was doing a lot of anti-trafficking work across Asia, and I was doing a lot of deliverance work for women coming out of forced prostitution, human trafficking, and they would come, many of them were dedicated to demonic gods and all kinds of crazy stuff. And so I learned how to bring God's deliverance through his spirit. And so when I came back to Madison, I suddenly became known as the one who could get rid of evil spirits. And so literally I'd have pastors calling me from all over the state wanting me to pray and offer deliverance for many people. But as I began to study some of this, and I realized that we live in a very sheltered world sometimes in South Dakota in the church. And I began to work with a lot of satanic ritual abuse survivors. And it happens here. Satan's alive and well. And as I began to discover and research this, I realized that a lot of times the Satanist church will plant people in God's church. See, they slipped in. You know, it can be as dramatic as that, or it can be a very slow process where the truth is twisted and grace becomes a door in which we can operate in our sin. Both extremes, but same. Jude was saying, beware of those who slip in. Beware of the twisting of the truth. Beware of those that come with other agendas. So, verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. Beware of unbelief. See, Israel was freed from slavery. You remember? Exodus. I like to read Exodus at least once a year, just for fun. Because it helps me to remember how predictable we are as humans, right? How we're easily enticed to grumble against God. You know, a person out of touch with the will of God will tend to grumble. Because there's a disconnect between God and themselves. You know, their heart isn't connected anymore. Their head might be, but their heart isn't. And so there's a grumbling that comes up. There's offense that comes up against God. Well, you didn't do it the way I thought, God. Many of the ladies I work with, they get so frustrated with God because he did not do it the way they thought. One time I was praying with this lady, and she was grumbling, like really grumbling. And a lot of what she was blaming God for was choices that she actually had made. But she was telling me how God didn't do this thing that he had promised her to do. And, well, she thought he promised her. And first of all, I challenged her to look outside of the box. Maybe God was doing it, but a different way. And secondly, I said, have you talked to God about this? Did you actually ask him for this? Or did you just assume that he was going to do it? She said, no, I never asked him. With privilege comes responsibility. The Israelites had the opportunity to go to the promised land, which should have only took them a limited amount of time. We're talking days from point A to point B. You ever do your GPS that says, as the crow flies, it's this many miles. As the crow flies, they didn't have very long to go. But they chose the grumble path. Many of the ladies I work with choose to follow the path of grumbling. And I have to watch them take the long, long way. Jude says, beware of unbelief. Beware of taking the long way because of your unbelief. You guys with me? Okay. Check in. Verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their abode, he reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness of the judgment of the great day. Okay, here we start getting a little, what's going on here, Jude? But as I began to pray and study and read, and I realized that what Jude is talking about is beware of pride. I don't know if I mentioned it last week, but I think I did. Pride is the opposite of love, not hate. Pride. In 2 Peter 2:4, it says, for God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them to hell to be enchained until internal judgment. And so here we have the angels being thrown out with Satan. You know, Satan was an angel. He was a top angel. He was an angel of worship. We see that in Ezekiel 28. And he had everything. He was second in command. Outside the Trinity. And yet he wanted the top spot. And so he was thrown down with his angels that partnered with him. And they became enchained. They became the demonic forces that reap havoc with our world today. Beware of pride. Pride will bring you down every time and enchain you to the darkness. I see that with the ladies. So many. There's this one young lady in particular. She is the most beautiful thing. She has a heart for Jesus that's pure and simple. But she will not submit to authority. She gets thrown in the hole all the time because she's fighting somebody. Beware of pride. So I'm going to keep going. Are you okay? As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them to a similar manner to these, verse 7, a similar matter to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, we are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This, Jude is saying, beware of sexual sin. Paul says we should marry to avoid sexual sin. Otherwise, we'll burn. Our flesh will burn. Sexual sin is against the only sin that is against the body itself. Involves the body itself. We literally burn from the inside out. Sexual sin. Sexual sin is something I deal with every day in the prison context. Many of the ladies that I work with have been sexually abused from early on. So they have this twisted sense of what it's like to be a sexual human being. And sex isn't bad. It's not what we talk about in church a lot. It's something beloved that God created for us to enjoy with our partner. Many of the women engaged in homosexual activity because they're lonely and they feel safe in that. But I don't think it just happens in the prison. I think it happens in the churches. I was reading one article from Focus on the Family. And this article said that they believe up to 50% of pastors are addicted to pornography. And so we know if our pastors are struggling with pornography, there are people here that are sitting in this room that struggle with it as well. But in order to deal with sexual sin, we have to talk about sex. We have to look at how God created us and how we can live in that purity, and how we can help others that are caught in sexual sin. Beware of sexual sin. Likewise, verse 8, also those dreamers defiled the flesh, rejecting authority and speaking evil against dignitaries. Beware of the working of the mind. I was in our Bible study Friday. We were talking about the sin of David and Bathsheba. David was a valiant king. He was a man after God's own very heart. He was a warrior and a fighter. He was a man of God. And yet, in his mind, one day, staying home from war, he began to look at someone else besides that was already married. See, our sin begins in the mind. That's why Jesus says that we should take every thought captive. Literally. Because our mind is a whirlwind that will go wherever we allow it to go. That's why it's so important that we get the word in our mind so that we can access the word as the enemy comes to pollute our minds. See, every sin will start in our minds. And so Jude is saying, be aware. Don't allow your mind to be polluted. Verse 9, let the Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, be disputed about the body of Moses, dare not bring against him a rebelling accusation, but say, the Lord rebuke you. You know, be aware that we are not fighting Satan in our own strength. We're not fighting all of this that Jude's saying, beware, in our own strength. It is the Lord's battle. It is the Lord's victory. Jude is using an old writing to illustrate, kind of like you would use a story from a newspaper to explain a situation. But what he's saying is that the battle is the Lord's. But these speak of evil, whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they have corrupted themselves. We need to be aware that we are all dark but lovely to God. Do you know Jesus said, all men's hearts are dark. We have this tendency because of the fact that we are relatives of Adam and Eve. We have these tendencies towards darkness, towards jealousy, towards pride, all of these things. But we have to also remember that we are created in the image of God. Sometimes when I talk to people about prison ministry, they say, those people, you know, that person is bad, or those people are bad. In peer, I have those people out there. But are we so different? All men's hearts are dark. I would say, but by the grace of God, I'm not there. And yet, God's grace is for them too. Sometimes God takes us on very, very different journeys with the ultimate hope that we will reach the promised land. Whether that's sickness, whether that's prison, whatever it may be, God has a plan to get us to the highest place. Like Jude's heart, to see them live in the fullness of the grace of God. So God's plan is for us to live in his fullness. Whether we are in prison or whether we are in a hospital bed, God's heart is good and for us. So, but let's remember that we can't judge one another because our whole hearts, all of our hearts, are dark. We have these dark tendencies that we can quickly enter into. I hear people say, I would never do that. You don't know. If the circumstances were such, would you? So finally, verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and had run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Well, I won't go through all these, but do you remember Cain? Cain was the brother of Abel. He was a son of Adam and Eve, and he brought fruit and vegetables to God as a sacrifice, and God did not accept his sacrifice, but called him to go higher We question that, you know, Abel brought his sacrifice and it was pleasing to God. Cain brought the sacrifice and it wasn't pleasing to God. But I wonder if it wasn't so much the gift, but the heart of the giver. See, he already had murder in his heart. He was already jealous of Abel. He already had this plan in the mind to get his brother. And Jesus goes even farther in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, even if you think murder in your heart, you've murdered. We need heart checks. Be aware of rebellion in our hearts. What's rebellion? Rebellion, it says in Scripture, is the sin of witchcraft. In the Old Testament, what's witchcraft? Trying to get power without God. Yes, we have witchcraft in the churches. When we try to get power outside of God's heart, when God hasn't placed us in that position, but we try to grab it for our own. It was the same for Balaam. He actually was a good guy in Numbers. This guy, he wouldn't curse the people of Israel, but he chose to bless them. But later on in Revelations, it says that he called the people to sexual sin and idol worship. That his focus was on an idol outside of God. And then there's Korah, who came against Moses and said, who put you in leadership? I should be in leadership. We have all kinds of power struggles at Church of Hope. Why is that person in leadership? Why is that person on the PA? Why is that person doing this? We had one lady leave because she was being trained on the PA system, and we were supposed to train somebody else. So that we had quite a few. So we said, you know it really good now, so we're going to train someone else. And she quit the church. That's my place. You don't have that here, though, at all. Remember what happened to Gran? This big sinkhole opened up and took a bunch of them out. I remember the prayer of Moses. He said, you deal with it, God. If this is truly my position of leadership, then you fight for me. And he did. God will always win. He always wins. I remember in my early days of ministry, I used to always get worked up about this and that, and somebody saying this and somebody saying that. And I'm just free now. Because I just take it to Jesus, and it's all up to you, God. You know, I deal with what I have to. But it's his church. But I think as people of God, we have to realize that we have to be aware. Because Satan's heart is to take you down. Satan's heart is to take Church of Hope down. Especially, we're a church right on the gates of hell. Literally. So there's all kinds of warfare. If I counted all the rumors about Church of Hope, I would fill a book. But my call is to teach those that are really following Jesus to be aware, to recognize when the enemy's plans is to destroy and deceive and to take the church down. Will we be aware? Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you so much that you gave us the words of Jude to bring to our awareness that we need to be watchful, as Peter called us, to be watchful in our prayers, to be people that are contending for the faith, people that understand that there is a war against the very essence of who we are as the church. And God, I pray that we will not be used by Satan for his purposes to tear down your church, but we would be used for your glory, and that we would exhort one another and call each other up in the power of Jesus. Amen.
For the benediction, I have chosen Philippians 4:19-20. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a great week.